Amen. Thank you guys for leading us today. Well, as we're thrilled to be here, thrilled to worship together. Today's a little different. We have all of our ages, everyone here in one room. And so, no, parents of littles, like, it's okay if you need to get up and down. It's okay. You're not distracting anyone. If you need to grab a treat or something, that's all totally good, okay? Today, as we celebrate Christmas, we're actually going to continue here in a moment. We're going to continue walking through the next passage here in Mark and seeing how this ties in as we celebrate Jesus coming and his ministry and his gospel. But first we want to read, I'm going to read the birth account here from Matthew's gospel. In Matthew 1, I'm going to read beginning in verse 18. It says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. What a beautiful story we see there. And we see Jesus coming as we see the prophecy here. He's fulfilling all prophecy. He's fulfilling everything said of the Messiah to come, that he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. As we think of this today, and as I said, we're gonna look, and if you want to go and turn over to Mark 3 with us on the chair Bibles, that's on page 570. As we think about this today, as we think about the Christmas story, as we think about the story of Jesus, we can also just think about stories and the power that some stories have to us, right? The magnetism of a feel-good story, right? It's Christmas season, and there are a couple of TV networks that I think exist for the sole only purpose of mass-producing feel-good Christmas movies, right? The Hallmark stuff, right? And it's the same storyline, okay? If any male has ever been subjected to one of these movies, some of you, like, we all have to claim that they're the worst thing ever, but I know some of you, like, probably secretly like them. I'll admit, this year, I don't think I've seen any on the TV, but I'll admit in years past, Sarah will have one started, and it's just playing, and then everyone leaves the room, and I find myself sitting here watching this thing, and it's just for research, okay? It's just for research to find out that it's always the businesswoman coming back to her, leaving the big city, coming back to her hometown for Christmas, right? And there's this rough blue-collar man who hates her at first, and she hates him. And she's engaged back in the big city, right? But he's a jerk. And, of course, they fall in love, live happily ever after on the Christmas tree farm, and all said and done, right? The feel-good story, it sucks us in. It creates a sentiment that you know, just everything feels right, right? And at Christmas time, we have many joyous celebrations, right? We have many causes to just that make us just feel good, right? We can also, I think we'd be naive to not also understand that there's, as we think about joyous celebrations and holidays, that they can also bring a sense of grief, right? Because we can remember past celebrations and who we were with, and some of those people, either because of death or because of broken relationships or conflict or distance, we're not with, right? And we can think of those types of things. We can think also, though, as we think about the story of Jesus, and sometimes at Christmas we only hear the story of the birth, right? And the birth is a miraculous gift of God, God coming to us, right? But it's not the whole story of Jesus. And to understand that to celebrate Christmas in the most worshipful way is to consider Christmas in light of the entire life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And in light of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus, the gift that he has given us in Christ. And as we worship and celebrate the birth, we're celebrating that through the birth, through Jesus, God coming to be with us in the flesh, he was able to take on the penalty for our sins. He was able to bear that on the cross that we can have life. That as Jesus was born in the flesh, through him we can be born again into newness of life. And what a gift that is. We've seen here in the opening chapters of Mark, we've seen John the Baptist coming and preparing the way, prophesying, fulfilling prophecy about Jesus and the one who would prepare the way. You see Jesus baptized, God declaring, "This is my beloved son," okay? We've seen Jesus' early ministry. We've seen a lot of conflict, a lot of the Pharisees, the religious leaders objecting to him. And we ended last week, chapter 3, verse 6, says the Pharisees went out and started plotting with the Herodians against him how they might kill him, okay? So we've reached the point where no longer are they just challenging him. They're at the point of realizing we've got to kill this guy to protect ourselves, to protect our influence, to protect our authority here, right? So let's read together verses, Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a large crowd followed from Galilee, and a large crowd followed from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. The large crowd came to him because they heard about everything he was doing. Then he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him so that the crowd wouldn't crush him. Since he had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he would strongly warn them not to make him known. Okay, so we have kind of an interesting passage here. It's kind of concluding this whole opening section of Mark's gospel. We've just finished these events where we saw the Pharisees questioning Jesus at every turn, right? And we saw, as we mentioned a moment ago, the climax of that, they're plotting to kill him. This has reached this boiling point here. And now we see going forward, now he's left the city of Capernaum, which was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. But it says he's departed to the sea. So he's probably gone to just a more remote place on the seashore. But we see what happens as he goes. The crowds come. The crowds are everywhere Jesus goes. It lists these geographical places they're coming from. And these places are as far as 120 miles away from where Jesus is. Okay? In the first century, today 120 miles is a significant distance, right? Even in a car. In the first century, this is a very significant distance, right? But not only does it mean that people are coming from far away, that these places represent a vast diversity of backgrounds. You see places like Galilee, where they're at, Judea, Jerusalem. These are Jewish territories, okay? We see places like Idumea, and it says beyond the Jordan. Well, places that would be mixed between Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles being everyone who's not a Jew. And then we see places like Tyre and Sidon, which would be very, very, if not entirely, Gentile regions. So what we see is Jesus is in this place. The crowds are coming in from vast differences, from every background possible. They're all flocking to Jesus. Now, we see a lot of paintings, we can think of a lot of pictures, maybe in our imagination, and picture something like this, and maybe you picture it as just Jesus sitting on the seashore, and everyone calmly around him listening, and maybe he's petting a little lamb, okay? But let's set that aside and think more like a crazy mob. Okay, this is not peaceful. Think of the people pressing in. Okay, we can think about times, even in like our modern society, where it still happens, right? Where when there's a massive crowd of people, that terrible tragedy can occur, right? We think of just a couple of years ago, in 2021, the most recent big one that I know of in America was at a music festival in Houston, and this, because of crowd movement, right, and pressing in, 10 people died. In 2015, during the Hajj pilgrimage to Mecca, the pilgrimage to Mecca, there's a stampede where two roads intersected as they're walking, and over 2,000 people lost their life because of physical bodies pressing in, okay? So here we see Jesus with a vast crowd, and they're pressing in, so much so that he has the disciples get a boat so that he can get a little distance. So the question is why are they coming to Jesus? Why are the crowds pressing in? Why are they coming from great distances, from all backgrounds? Well, what we can understand here is that they do not yet, these crowds, they're not coming to Jesus because they say, hey, this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God, this is the one who can make me new in Christ, forgive my sins. No, what they're coming to Jesus as is a wonder worker, right? They've heard the stories. They believe this man can heal my disease. This man can make me well, okay? And that's true. He can, and he has been. He's been doing incredible miracles. But they're coming to him for these reasons. They're coming to him because they have an ailment, or their loved ones have an ailment, and this is their hope, okay? And Jesus says he's healing many. Verse 10, since he had healed many, all who had diseases were pressing toward him to touch him, okay? It's triggering more. As he heals, you see more coming, right? We think about a few weeks ago, we saw the story of he's in the house teaching, in Peter's house, and the friends bring the paralyzed man, and the crowd was so vast that they went on the roof and took off the roof and let him down through that. And we saw that in that encounter that Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you well, okay? And so even in the midst of this, we do see that many had faith. Really believed in Jesus. Doesn't mean they had a full understanding of him yet, but many knew and trusted in this man in his ways. And as we see this today, one thing that we want to see clearly and understand how this affects our following Jesus, okay, we see the crowds pressing in, but we also see the crowds didn't truly know Jesus. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says, when the unclean spirits, or the demons, okay, so a person possessed by a demon, saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. This is a declaration of Jesus' divinity, that he is God, that he is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, come to earth in the flesh, okay? And up until this point in Mark's gospel, the only people, the only recognitions that we've seen of who Jesus truly is, we've seen God the Father declare it at Jesus' baptism, and we've seen the demons say it. So the demons are spiritual forces, and as their spiritual nature, they recognize and see who Jesus is. They see the Spirit that has descended on him at his baptism. They see his divine nature. But we understand really clearly that Jesus has authority and power over all evil forces, okay? Jesus speaks and silences them. Jesus casts them out, and they do, okay? So Jesus here, as we see often here, is telling people not to speak. He's telling the demons not to speak of him. Jesus has not fully revealed his divine nature to the masses yet, right? And so, and he's the demons are not how that's going to be done, okay? And so he speaks, silences them. But what we see here is the people, they know Jesus is good. They know he can help them. They're coming, they're sacrificing a lot to get to him. But it's very possible to know Jesus existed, to know he was good, and to not know him as Lord. James 2:19, we're just talking about the demons. It says, you believe that God is one, good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Okay. To believe, to know of Jesus is not the same as knowing him, is not the same as having him as Lord. So to believe Jesus is just some wonder worker who can heal you or your loved ones is not the same as entering relationship and saving faith in him. There's a very well-known quote. It was made popular by the author C.S. Lewis, although I don't think it originated with him. But he gave this argument. He said, when we're thinking about Jesus, he said, we can believe three things that must, one of these must be true, right? He said, Jesus is either a liar, just a blatant liar, a lunatic, a crazy man who believes the words he's saying, but he's just out there, or he is Lord. And the reason we say that, the reason I believe that is a powerful understanding here, is if we read the Gospels, we read the evidence of what Jesus has said about himself, what he has done. We read historical accounts. Like there's no historian that denies that Jesus walked the earth, right? There is so much historical evidence of that, right? Now people, they'll try to argue away the resurrection and different things like this. But as we see the life of Jesus, we see the words of Jesus, there is no room for him being a good moral teacher. There's not a space for that. Because if he's not Lord, he's not good. He's not honest. He's a liar. He's a lunatic. But for us to know Jesus is to know that he is Lord, that he is our Savior, that he is our Redeemer, that he is our only hope. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. We celebrate, yes, the what we call the incarnation, that God became man, took on human form. And in celebrating that, we're understanding that that occurred for the purpose of the redemption of our sins, that we could come to him as Savior. So the last thing we want to understand today is that you can know and worship Jesus as Lord. In John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, speaking of Jesus, says he was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. That he took on flesh that we could be born again of God. In Jesus, we can die to our sin and be made alive in Christ. And so, I want to read one final scripture as we prepare for our last portion, our candlelight portion of the worship gathering today. But as we consider this, as we consider the greatest story that we can hear today is that Jesus, God became man, lived without sin, facing temptation, to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. As we finish our time today, as we celebrate the coming of the Lord, we understand that all of us all of us have people in our lives who do not know Jesus as Lord. And maybe for you, maybe you know who Jesus is, but you realize that you haven't come to receive him as Lord. Now, those words we just read from Romans, if you come to him, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he will save you. He's faithful. And we pray that, we share that hope with our friends who don't know it. We pray that even as we close a year and look to a new year, we pray that it's a year of seeing God move and drawing people to himself. Today we celebrate him. In Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." I'm going to pray in a moment. After I pray, we're going to sing a final song. We'll have the lights out, and we'll light one candle off of the Christ candle here. And as we see the light spread through the candles in this room, we see that is signifying, right, the light of the world, that through Jesus, through Christ, the world is set apart for his glory. That the light that we see, the light that is in us, is reflective solely of Christ. Let's pray together. And we praise you today. We thank you for the gift of yourself, Lord, that you came to us, that we could have life, that we could have redemption, or that we could know love. Lord, as we celebrate what is a very fun holiday, a very fun season for us, we're reminded that you have put light into the hearts of believers. We pray that we will be a light to a lost world. We pray that we will reflect your glory. And Lord, that you and you alone will receive all praise, glory, and honor. We love you, Lord. Amen.